If you know what you should do, just count to three and do it.
And now for Take Action.
Amen, amen, amen. And I have 23 minutes to speak to y'all tonight. And it wasn't until earlier today that there was something I really wanted to include, but I didn't have time to actually cut anything from my sermon. I'm gonna start a 22-minute timer, and by the time it goes off, I'll finish my sentence and then just ask Christian to close us in prayer. So I'm gonna try and fly through all the pre-written stuff so I can get to that end. Today, I wanna tell you the story of a man. And it's a man who was brash, and then he was a coward, but he died courageously. I wanna tell you the story of Peter. And his brashness actually began from when Jesus recruited him to follow. I wanna read this to you right quick. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22 state, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. There was Simon, his other name was Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that sounds pretty brash to me. You're fishing by a sea when a random strange man says, "Follow me," and you actually get up and follow him. But I want to tell you something a little different. I read in a book the other day that Olympic wannabes will practice the things they have not yet mastered, that club-level practitioners will practice what they've already mastered, and that novices spend half of their practice time chatting. So throughout this sermon, I want to experiment with something. I want to tell you the perspective of two different people under the same story simultaneously. And in this instance, let's look at Peter and Jesus. Now, when we saw Jesus at this point, he would have saw potential. And I'll get more into that at the second point, but at the very least, he saw a prophecy being fulfilled through these individuals. Jeremiah 16, verses 16 through 18 read, "But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. After that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from the crevices of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images and have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols." Just a reminder that when we see fishers of men, it's not just bringing people to the faith, but convicting those who are in their wrongs. Now, just a question for y'all. Have y'all ever had to confront somebody who was wrong? Have y'all ever had to confront a group of people who were wrong? How about a group of dangerous people who are wrong? Was it easy? You know, emotionally, not even confronting them, but walking up, knowing that you're about to walk into a meeting with a bunch of armed men to yell at them and tell them, "You're wrong." Was it easy to walk up to that door? How about knocking on it? How about stepping into it? How about the first word that you speak? You see, Jesus saw from the jump that he needed a brash man. He needed a man who would not be afraid to do some crazy things. A man who he could walk up and say, "Follow me," and for whatever that reason, that man actually followed. But Peter having such a wild faith actually made a little bit of sense. Let me tell you why. Mark 18, verses 27 through 30 read, "Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea and Philippi. On the way, he asked them, 'Who do people say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets.' But what about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" And keep in mind who answers. Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about it. And I want to show an example right quick. I just finished hooping not too long ago. Changed out of these, they're still warm, but I want you to imagine that these shoes that I'm placing right next to me are another person. I want you to imagine a specific person. person. His name is John Jones. Now, if you don't know who John Jones is, he's globally considered to be the most dangerous man with his bare hands alive, the greatest fighter in the world. And I want you to imagine that John Jones was on your side. And I want you to imagine that on the other side of you were three drunken men. Would you feel confidence in facing against those three men, knowing that the most dangerous man in the world stood by your side? Similarly, Peter could have such unabashed boldness because he truly believed that he stood with the Son of Man. Peter believed that God was on his side, and thus there was no enemy on the other side that was worthy of threat. Because as far as he knew, all he had to do was step back and that man by his side would take care of everything. He was safe. But it didn't always remain that way. There came a point in which Jesus' ministry seemingly took a turn for Peter. But before we get there, he was actually afraid with Jesus here. And it came on the sea, a fisherman, ironically enough. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 33 read, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you, keep in mind who's saying this.' Peter replied, 'Tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus." By this point, Peter's still bold. Peter still has his brashness. Peter still sees this man standing beside him where he believes that he is safe. But Peter makes a mistake. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed on the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Jesus saw in Peter a leader. Though there were 12 disciples, when you look at Scripture and Jesus is addressing all of the disciples, usually there's one consistent person who will pose a question or provide an answer. It's Peter. Even amongst the 12, Peter stood out as the first one to take a step, even on the water. But he made a mistake. Though he was a leader, he lost sight. And something I learned about quite interesting recently is that if you put your hands together in a prayer stance and you focus your eyes on one of your fingertips, just focus on the hand, and you spin and you spin and you spin and you spin and you spin, as long as you are focused on your hands, you don't actually get dizzy. And you could keep spinning like this for minutes and you can see I'm still spinning in the same spot. I'm not dizzy at all, to be quite honest, because I was focused. But as soon as Peter turned his sight away, and I'm not about to spin without focusing on my hands, I don't want to fall. But as soon as Peter shifted his attention and lost focus on what he should have been positioned upon, he fell. He sank. A fisherman afraid of the storm. A man finding himself in this bar fight, knowing that there is safety, but he looks and he sees somebody charging at him. He no longer sees who's by his side. He just sees an assailant and he fears. But his protection never left his side. But what happened to Peter when his protection did leave his side? What happened to Peter when he claimed that he would never forsake his Lord? He would never forsake his God. But his God was no longer in sight. His God was no longer in touch. He couldn't hear Jesus. He was alone. And in Mark 14, verses 66 to 72, it reads, "And Peter, being below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest comes. And having seen Peter warming himself, having looked at him, she says, 'You also were with the one from Nazareth, Jesus.' But the one denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went outside to the entryway, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl, having seen him, began again to say to the one standing near that, this one is one of them. But the one was again denying it. And after a little while, again, the one standing near saying to Peter, truly, you are one of them, for you are from Galilee. But the one began to curse and to swear with an oath that I do not know this man whom you are saying. And immediately a rooster crowed for a second time. And Peter remembered the word, how Jesus said to him, that before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And having put his mind upon it, he was weeping. There's a proverb that says, just as the caterpillar thought the world was ending, it became a butterfly. And similarly, the story does not end without seeing how Jesus responded. As Jesus came back, and in John 21, 15 through 19, this is the first conversation that we see between Jesus and Peter. Jesus knowing that Peter denied him and still treating him this way. And it reads, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would die to glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Rashness. Jesus sat with the disciples and asked Peter, do you love me more than all of these other ones? That's the framing. The disciples are all together, and Peter still answers boldly, yes. That even though he had just denied Jesus, he still loved him more than all these others who did not do the same. But you then see Jesus ask him a second and a third time, do you love me? And it almost seems as though Jesus is rubbing it in, salt on a wound, that Jesus is mocking him. But it's not quite that. It's an act and an opportunity to rebalance. That though Peter denied Jesus three times, he was granted an opportunity of redemption and repentance to love Jesus three times, to confess his faith and fervor in serving. It was an opportunity for Peter, who had went from being bashed, who had went to be a coward, to regain his fire and his courage. And it was a fire that would not burn out until he died. It was an opportunity to return and to remember that your God has overcome death. And though you may not see him anymore, he has never left from you. That though you may face assailants, that they are not greater. That you will never be alone and your love is realized. And we see then a complete change in Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, it reads, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, and as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to be good. I want to quote Nelson Mandela really quick. And he said, "May your choices reflect your hopes, not your fears. May your choices reflect your hopes, not your fears." At this point, I think it is fair to say that Peter was resigned to his fate. That though Peter had plenty of years to live, that he knew what his ending was, and he embraced it. That he knew that in that moment that he denied Jesus, he was spared, but he had more work to do, and the end would be the same. And he did not run from it, recognizing that the life of a martyr is still a life worth living. He did not run from it, knowing that there was much meaning and impact to be had. And in that life that he lived, Jesus saw mission. Jesus established Peter to continue his work in the church. Let's read it real quick. Matthew 16, 18, one verse. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, firstly, this is a verse of much contention, because Catholics will look at it and then say that Peter must have been the first pope, that the church was established upon him and were justified. It's not quite the case. We have to look at Greek. It's effectively saying that Peter, his name, which translates to stone, is a rock. But the second rock that we see translates to foundation, at least literally. In other words, Peter is a stone being built on this foundation. What is the foundation? You have to look back a couple of verses, which reads, "But what about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Effectively, the church's foundation is Jesus. And on that foundation of Jesus being the Son of the living God, Peter will be a stone. You can apply it otherwise. Would it make sense for Peter to be this foundation and the gates of hell will never be closed? That this very same man who was running, who was fearful, very imperfect, would somehow have the authority to overrule the totality of hell. Or maybe the Son of the living God, you know, who rose on the third day, who overcame death, who lived a perfect life with, maybe check out those boxes. It's your interpretation. I can't prove it to you either way. But we jump back up, and there is a closing, the ending of Peter. He was crucified. John 21, 18 through 19 points to his death. And I had already read it, that when he was younger, he dressed himself. But when he is older, he loses that autonomy. And they lead him to places that he did not want to go. And we see that Evidence for Christianity quotes, "The early church fathers are unanimous in claiming that Peter died in Rome by crucifixion during the persecution of Nero in AD 64. Now, many say he was crucified upside down, as he didn't want to die the same death as Jesus. He didn't deem himself worth it. Now, that's contentious. We don't actually have enough evidence to confidently claim that, but you can believe what you believe. Anyways, this was a man who died the death of a martyr wholeheartedly. His story, if you read into it, suggested that he actually planned to leave, but the Lord kept him there. That he had a dream and he believed that this was his final destination. That he had done all that he could for the kingdom and it was his time to go. And may I remind you that the crucifixion was the worst way they could imagine killing people in that time. He got the worst fate that could be dealt, and he took it with open arms, knowing that it was coming. I don't mean that ironically. And we see that Jesus, closing us out, would say that his development was done. Proverbs 28:1 reads, "The wicked flee, though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion." And an Italian proverb says, "When the game is over, both the king and the pawn return to the same box." Peter recognized the end was inevitable, but he would die for something worth dying for. He died a righteous man who stood bold like a lion, that even if he stood alone, he would not shy away from a fight. He started brash. His ego was shattered. And yet in Christ's love, it was renewed. And so I encourage you to similarly be courageous and bold, but you may find yourself wondering, how exactly do I do this? It's the equivalent of washing the inside of a cup before cleaning the outside, as in they will both be clean. But I couldn't help but think to myself, I've heard that verse a lot, but not too many people actually tell you how to specifically do it. It sounds good on paper to clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean, but all of the teachings teach you how to clean the outside. Well, I mean, firstly, if you know what you should do, just count to three and do it. That's the simplest way to be courageous and take action. Just start counting one, two, three, and then take action. Don't give yourself time to hesitate, to ponder, and to think yourself out of it. Count to three and take action. But if you don't know exactly what you should do, I would suggest for you to honestly watch film in a way. In other words, to reflect on the times when you went wrong and ask yourself a series of questions. For example, what did I do wrong? Sometimes we just feel bad about stuff, but we look back and we weren't actually wrong. That first action of very clearly and specifically detailing what you did wrong helps with the following steps for figuring out what to do about it. Next, what should I have done? And if you don't know the answer to that, just ask yourself, what would I have liked done to me if I was in the opposite circumstance? Then, how can I correct this? Because reflection without solvency doesn't accomplish much. What was I feeling? We are people, we have hearts. Why did I do what I did? To understand psychology and better help others who may find themselves in similar situations. Why did they do what they did? If there's another person involved, treat them as human, we all fall short. And then say, hey God, confess and pray. Hey friend, seek accountability. Then hey self, and solve it. I'm gonna ask Christian to close us out. And the last point is, if you don't have a solvency yourself, say, hey, internet, and see what an expert would do. Thank you.
Father, we just wanna say thank you for who you are, God. We thank you for living in George, and we thank you for the words that you've spoken through him tonight, God. I ask that this word would fall on good soil, God, and that we would go and share this word with others, God, and that the lives that we live, others would see you shining bright through us, God. God, we thank you for your love, God. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us each and every day, God. And God, we ask that we would go out in this world, God, that we would bring others to know you, God, and that we would live a life that pleases you, God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to brothersoftheword.com. This was the message titled Take Action by George Bronner. This message is number 4135. That's 4135. To listen to thousands of free messages, or to send this message number 4135 to a friend, go to brothersoftheword.com.
If this message has been a blessing to you and you would like to help support this ministry, go to iwanttogive.com. That's iwanttogive.com.
Listen to brothersoftheword.com often, because brother, you need the word. From Brothers of the Word.